The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Thank you all so much. One of the things I love, especially about the season, is the music. And being a music minister all those years, there was a lot of note teaching and a lot of time spent in rehearsal and then worship services and performances. But especially this time of year, my mind goes there. I would like to talk to you today with this question, and perhaps we can look at God's word and learn something else from Joseph. And here's the question: how does a godly man respond to dreadful circumstances? Joseph, who's the stepfather of Jesus, was a man's man in my eyes, a godly man, godly and wise and open, strong, resolved, obedient, reliable. Sometimes I think I know why he might have died an early death. Very strong, a lot of energy for a short period of time. I think I get it. He had Jesus, of course. But then there were James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, plus at least two unnamed sisters. Reckon they were all fantastic kids? Maybe not. Did you ever think about that? Maybe one of those unnamed sisters was a handful. Or maybe Joseph and Mary's son Simon was a real piece of work. We just don't know, of course. But I've been thinking a lot, and I mean a lot, and you just can't imagine, about how a real man of God responds to dreadful circumstances. Maybe you've had people refer to you as a woman or man of God. I have, and sometimes I don't feel like that at all. Dreadful things come up, and my mind and my attitude and my behavior defaults to dreadful places. And here's Joseph. Mercy, what a godly man. We talked about him last week, and here he is again in this week's readings. Would you turn, please, to Matthew 2? And it's another part of the Christmas story that we get in this particular year or round of lection readings. This is the NIV version, and I'll begin in verse number 13. So we're in Matthew 2, 13 through 23, all right? Here we go. When they had gone, that is to say, the wise men from the east, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Verse 18, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Verse 19, "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead.' So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord. I agree with you. Before we dig in a little deeper, let's clear up, or at least try to clarify a few of the details about the Christmas story when it comes to some of the people and places and timelines in this, but also other parts of the Christmas story. Here's one for you that you might not have thought about before. Mary was from Nazareth. The Bible explicitly says so. Is Joseph from Nazareth? We don't know. We know that his ancestral home is Bethlehem, and some scholarship that I've read suggests that he may have even been from there more immediately than we think about. We're not sure about that. Was Mary pregnant on the way to Bethlehem? Do we know about that? She was, yes, the Bible makes that clear. But we don't know how far along she was in her pregnancy. We sometimes think, maybe it's movies and Christmas cards, that she's like very great with child on the way. We just don't know about that. Also, this question, did she give birth immediately when they get to Bethlehem? The answer is, we don't know. It just says, while they were there. All right, here's one that you may have heard recently. Are Mary and Joseph Palestinians? No, they are not. And by the way, what is that region called at the time? Anybody know?
Judea.
Yes. Also, a few of the other regions have their special names, but that particular place is called Judea. And it's been called that ever since the Babylonian exiles' return. So it hasn't been called Israel for a long time. Now, the Jews at the time would have called themselves Israel, but at the time, it's called Judea. Anybody know what Palestine means or where the word comes from? Not the Philippines, no. The Philistines, that's right. And by the time Jesus comes along, the Philippines are way... By the time Jesus comes along, the Philistines have been gone from the scene for 200 or 300 years. But the Romans named this area Palestine after the Philistines in the year 130, so after the time of Jesus. And they do that as a slight. It's on purpose. It's meant to be derogatory because they want to cut off any remembrance of Jewish activity there. They want to disconnect Jews from that land. So that means that if you were to call Mary and Joseph Palestinians, which I have seen some this season, various places, people, writings, and churches, if you were to call them that, you could make a case for saying that that's not only historically inaccurate, but it's also pejorative. It's also in some ways disrespectful because Rome named that place Palestine long after Jesus is gone, and they do so in order to hurt the Jewish people and to disconnect them from their land. Okay, one more. Are Mary and Joseph refugees? I've heard that some this season as well. I guess you can make the case in some ways that they are because they're fleeing from terror, but the answer is mostly no. I read recently that someone was trying to make the case for saying that they were refugees because they had fled from one country and crossed an international border. That is also historically inaccurate because Rome controlled all of it. It was just simply a different region of Roman control. So we have to, I think, have some clarity on some of these details. I should also mention something about Herod. The Herod who is in charge of things when Jesus comes, is born, is Herod the Great. And he was at very best, had a spotty record. He was increasingly paranoid and evil toward the end of his life, murdered half his family. We have this slaughter of innocents. And by the way, you might read some scholarship that says that's kind of iffy, it might not have happened. The Bible says that it did, and early historical references and early church fathers talk about it. Where they disagree is how many children were actually killed. One is horrible enough, but we simply don't know. Herod dies, and other Herods come along. They are the sons who survive. And Archelaus, who is mentioned today, is also called Herod. So sometime when you're reading Bible history, it's hard to keep up with which Herod is who. But this one that we're talking about in the beginning of the story is Herod the Great, the one where the Magi come visit. And remember that his biggest pleasure palace, apart from over on the coast at Caesarea Maritima, is right there almost hovering over Bethlehem. You can see it from downtown Bethlehem, although there really isn't much of a downtown. You can see it from Bethlehem. And it would have been ironically very visible from the top of this pleasure palace, this mountain of Herod the Great. Okay, we talked last week about Joseph's cooperation with God. And at least one of the most important things for me about that is that it surely had to extend for many, many years. Him saying yes to God had long-lasting implications for him and his family. And his, what would you call it, cooperation, his work, his working alongside with and for God's plans. As a reminder, Mary cooperated with God, yes, and she said yes. But here's a question for you. How many times does Scripture record an angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph? How many times did he say yes? Anybody remember? There are four. You can make a case for saying four. Matthew 1, 20 and 21, an angel told Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, as her child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that he should give him the name Jesus. So there's some really important marching orders right there. The second time, in a dream after the Magi's visit, an angel warned Joseph that Herod the Great intended to kill Jesus and commanded him to flee Egypt with Mary and the child. Matthew 2, 19, while they are in Egypt, an angel appeared again, informing Joseph that Herod the Great was dead and telling him to return to Israel. And Matthew 2, 22, after returning, Joseph was warned in another dream not to go to Judea, but instead to Galilee, where they settle in Nazareth, which fulfills some prophecy and also is at least the hometown of Mary, all right? So four times Joseph listens, Joseph obeys, Joseph goes and does. I think he's a man's man. I'm very impressed with him. It seems like just as soon as the Son of God is born and worshiped by the visiting wise men from the east, and were there three of them or do we know? We don't know. But they brought some great gifts, right? As soon as the wise men are finished with their visiting, what happens? Evil threatens. And so God sends this other messenger to Joseph's dream. The cozy scene of the Christmas manger draws to a close, and an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells them what? You're not safe here. You're in danger. If you remember the scripture passage we read last week, there's a pattern. The messenger of God will tell Joseph what to do, and then Joseph will be obedient again. And we ought to remember that without the Bible recording that Joseph even spoke a single word, all of these things took place. Did Joseph ask questions? Did he wonder? We don't know. It's not recorded. But it seems like it would have been because Mary had some reasonable questions for the angel when the angel visited her. In this particular case, we don't hear Joseph asking any questions. He doesn't even seem to speak. And that means he doesn't seem to know the details. Man, I admire him just for that. I'd have all kinds of questions. Should we fill up the tank? Are we going to put stuff in the back of the car? Where do we go for this, that, or the other? Does the hotel take points? What are we going to do when we get there? Is there anything fun? I would have had lots of questions. So he doesn't seem to ask questions. He doesn't seem to need details. He doesn't break forth into song, prophetic, joyful song. Instead of questioning, he shows, he does, he obeys, he goes. That really fascinates me. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus flee from the terror of Herod the Great. And before returning to Nazareth, they make their 2 or 3 year home in Egypt, where, let's remember, there was a large Jewish presence at the time. My understanding is that there was a very large Jewish contingency in Egypt, and they had even recreated something of a temple for temple worship sacrifice there because they could not get to Jerusalem for the prescribed times during the year. That part, to me, echoes and has reverberations of Israel's past. Because remember, there was a prophecy there. One time in the long ago, God had called Israel his son and said, I'm going to bring my son out of Egypt. And so in the long ago, when Moses did lead Israel out of Egypt, his son, God's son Israel, this people, did come out of Egypt. But now once again, Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilling prophecy, and he's not even trying. They go to Egypt, and God brings him back out of Egypt. And once again, there is the beginning of a kind of exodus going on, this time led by the person and work of Jesus. The ultimate exodus, which will take place, which will lead peoples from all the earth out of enslavement into the ultimate promised land. Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, was a man's man, a godly man, wise, open, strong, resolved, obedient, reliable. And I'm amazed and encouraged when I think about how he handled dreadful circumstances. Let's name a few. Whispers. There had to have been whispers back in Nazareth about him, about his newly betrothed wife. It started with that, and in some ways it went downhill pretty quick. They had several hard journeys. Think about the amount of time that it took to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They stay there a while and then take an even longer time to get to Egypt. They live there 2 or 3 years. They come back, that arduous path back to Israel. They witnessed, and Joseph in some ways especially, witnessed very many confounding things. Surely awesome things too, but they had to have blown his mind. Angels showing up with important or even scary messages, living in a new place every couple of years. And now there's word of young children being slaughtered. You ever thought about how Joseph must have reacted to that? He had to have heard that it had happened. It had to be a terribly gruesome event that spread the news of that, I'm sure. How would he have felt? In some ways, these are the first Christian martyrs, people killed for the sake of or because of Jesus Christ. Him being, as I think of it, a wonderful father, I can't even begin to imagine how that must have weighed on him. So this reading from Scripture isn't exactly a Merry Christmas story, is it? In some ways, no. Many of us this week have had the happiness of spending time with family and enjoying the holidays. I have heard from many of you that it's been an absolute delight. And it's fun to jump on the Book of Face and see all your friends across far-flung places who are enjoying Christmas and having lots of joy. But I know full well that not all of us have had a warm and fuzzy, holly, jolly Christmas. My goodness, the storm itself, actually there was more than one, the 70 storms themselves were enough to keep your mind occupied. And maybe you had some situations in your home or extended family that Christmas was not very happy at all. It was not until I became a minister that I realized Christmas isn't a happy affair for everyone. I had had a wonderful series of Christmases all my growing up, and in the early years at home with Sheila and the kids, our Christmases were always terrific. I come to ministry, and I begin to hear stories of how difficult Christmas can be for some people, and that makes my heart break. I'm sad about that. And so this story shocks us out of the feel-goods. And it brings us back to the reality of struggle and something we talked about earlier, suffering. It's real. It crops up at the most unpleasant and inconvenient times. Too many people find the harsh reality of evil all too familiar, even during the most wonderful time of the year. And it seems like no time and no place is completely safe. The Christmas story of the road out of Israel and then back home again reminds me that though the promise of victory is real, evil can and does raise up its ugly head from time to time. And even when one source of danger and fear is gone, another one pops up to take its place. I was thinking of Herod dying, which is a marvelous thing. Except other Herods raise up, other Herods come along and take his place, sons who were just as evil in some ways. So Herod's death didn't bring an end to the danger, just a little reprieve. Herod's sons carried on the family tradition. So what are we going to do? We should take a page out of Joseph's playbook, I think. We will press on. Like Joseph, we'll say yes and keep moving along. We will obey. Joseph surely did. We will listen closely and be ready for a message from God. Can you imagine having a life where all of a sudden, and you don't know when, an angel of the Lord pops up and gives you some message that you're supposed to receive and then something you're supposed to do? I can't imagine. That would have been both really encouraging and terrifying somehow all at once. So we're going to listen closely, I am, and be ready for a message from God. We will continue to look hopefully for the fulfillment of all God's promises. He is faithful and sure, and he will do what he said he's going to do. I believe it. Do you? And we will continue to wait patiently for Jesus' return and the end of suffering and the end of death. One day, beloved, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I can't wait. Until then, we will continue to listen, obey, press on, look out for the voice of the Lord, pin our hopes on the fulfillment of all God's promises. All of those things, especially in the face of sometimes dreadful circumstances, all of those things to me sound like hope. And maybe that's one of the most miraculous of all the parts of the real Christmas story. I thank God for Joseph, a wonderful person to emulate. This Christmas especially, he's my hero. Let's pray. Father, when I think about the dreadful circumstances that Joseph went through and the really tough times that he experienced, when I think about the scary way that angels showed up in dreams, but also the reassuring words of instruction and comfort that he received, when I think about those things, my child being threatened, flights in fear in the middle of the night, when I think about those things, I admire him very much, and they give me hope. And I pray especially this Christmas season, no matter whether it's been blissfully joyful and wonderful, or whether, Lord, we've had a Christmas that was incredibly challenging, I pray you'll meet us right where we are. Help us to hang on to the promises that you have made in hope, and help us to take a page out of Joseph's playbook as we look to a man who was surely godly and wise and good. For we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our brother and King, joint heir, Messiah, Emmanuel. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.